Heavenly Father, we humbly praise your name this morning. You've given us so much to be thankful for, and our worship will never be enough to glorify you for who you are and what you've done. We pray for the community around us right now, Lord. We ask that you give us a passion for reaching them with the gospel, that you would give us a heart to study your word, to learn more about who you are, and then put that into practice in our daily lives. Lord, we pray for our leaders locally, at the state level, federally. We just pray for those that don't know you, Lord, that you would providentially work in their lives to bring the gospel to them, that you would call them to salvation, and that you would make them leaders that seek after your will. Lord, as we prepare to open your word this morning, I pray that you just humble me. Let the words that I say have the impact that you want them to have. But most importantly, let your word be heard. We pray all this in your holy name. Amen. If you would, please stay standing. And if you would, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every little thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Please be seated. The creation of man was unlike anything that God had created before. Man was the only creature that was made in God's image. And between the two stories, and the one in Genesis 1 and one in chapter 2, we see that the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Lord himself formed us. The very breath of life was given to us by God. And we know that man was placed in the garden for a purpose. And that God provided for every need of his creation. Between Genesis 1 and 2, we see three mandates given to man. The first is to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. The second was to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In chapter 2 of Genesis, it says that man was put in the garden to work it and to keep it. And then finally, in Genesis chapter 2, man was given the command, "You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." So within the very first pages of the Bible, we come across two principles. We can see them very clearly in Genesis 1 and 2, and we should be able to see them throughout Scripture. Number one is that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And because of that, God holds ownership over his creation. Number two is that we as the created have a responsibility to be stewards of God's creation. Now, if you're like me, you grew up in a Southern Baptist church, you've heard at least once a year in these churches a sermon given on stewardship or tithing. Well, I'm sure at some point I've heard some good biblically sound sermon on these topics. Most that I can remember seem more like they were fundraising or a pep rally than anything else. They often come when churches are either planning for their budget or they're behind in their budget. They often come when a new ministry is going to be launched and they need funds to do it. They often come when a new building is going to be built. That's none of that's happening, hopefully. We're doing good on our budget. Our giving is great. We're definitely not building a new building. So I want to look at this idea from stewardship from these first few pages of Scripture, the idea that God holds ownership of his creation, including us, and that we as his creation have a responsibility to be stewards of that. So before we can talk about stewardship, we have to wrestle with the idea that God, because he is the creator, holds ownership over his creation. Most of my teaching over the years has been to children. And when we talk about creation, I always tell them the first four words are the most important, that in the beginning, God. Before anything was created, God was there. The next important thing is the first five words. In the beginning, God created. It was that God that was there before creation that spoke the existence of the heavens and the earth into being. We talk about what it is that God created. It's the heavens, the earth. If you can name it, God created it. So as the creator of all things, God asserts his ownership rights over all things through his sovereign and providential work. We see this reaffirmed over and over throughout Scripture. In Psalm chapter 24, the psalmist starts with, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." In Psalm 50, the Lord says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that move in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, because the world and its fullness are mine." In Deuteronomy, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong the heavens and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." And Haggai said, "Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." This is an extremely unpopular principle we have. We live in a culture that everything is obsessed with self. Everything is mine. I work for it. The money that I have, I earned. The house that I have, I bought. The time that I have belongs to me. Any talent, any education is something that I earn myself. People don't like the idea that we have nothing apart from our God and Creator. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. And we'll see what God thinks of that type of thinking. We'll begin reading in verse 28. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. We live in a culture that has exactly this type of pride. We talk about the businesses that people have built, the fortunes that they've created. We talk about people's education and skill and knowledge. But churches aren't immune to this type of thinking. How many times do you hear churches bragging about their multi-million dollar budgets or their buildings or looking at their weekly attendance, all while saying, "Look at this kingdom that we've built"? If we continue reading in Daniel chapter 4, you'll see that God humbles Nebuchadnezzar and gives him a clear understanding that it was God that had done all these things. In verse 34, it says, "At the end of my days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" That's the understanding that we need to have when we talk about that first principle in Genesis. That idea that in the beginning there was God, he created, he owns his creation. So with a right understanding of God's creation and ownership, we can now talk about stewardship. Does Genesis chapter 1 and 2 teach stewardship? These verses, Genesis 1:28 and 2:15, R.C. Sproul called his stewardship mandate. From a perfect creation, we see that man was intended to work and to be stewards over God's creation. Genesis 1:28 again said, "And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Genesis 2:15 says that the Lord took man and put him in the garden for a purpose, to work it and to keep it. So from the creation of the heavens and the earth, man was meant to subdue it, hold dominion over it, to be in the garden, to work it and keep it. We were made to be stewards of all that God had created. In the ancient world, a steward was usually a slave or a bondservant that was given the responsibility and authority to rule over the resources and affairs of the master's household. The role of a steward was to manage the master's household well. He was entrusted to make wise decisions and not waste the resources entrusted to him. The best example that we have of that role of stewardship is found in Genesis 39 with Joseph and the house of Potiphar. Genesis 39 says, "Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all things he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he was made an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. R.C. Sproul once said that stewardship is about exercising our God-given dominion over creation. It's about reflecting the image of our Creator in his care, responsibility, maintenance, protection, and beautification of his creation. For Christians, stewardship should be about giving ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. We do that through the giving of our time, our talents, our treasures, and if needed, our very lives. If we're going to be a people who truly seeks after God, then we have to submit to what Scripture says about him. We are his creation. Our time, our talents, our treasures, it's nothing that we created or earned. It's given to us by our Creator. The very breath of life was given to us. God is the master, and we are the creation. C.S. Lewis sums up this idea in his usually blunt way in his book, Mere Christianity. It says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking, or your moving of your limbs from moment to moment is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, already his own. It's like a small child going to its father and saying, Daddy, give me a sixpence to buy you a birthday present. It's all very nice and proper, but only a fool would think that the father is sixpence to the good on the transaction. Only a fool would think that the father is bettered by that transaction. So stewardship is the management of someone else's resources. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14, where Jesus teaches the parable of the talents. It reads, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps. Nope, sorry. That's the beginning of 25, verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another he gave... To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid the talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have no, where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus tells this story of an exceedingly rich master with 3 servants. He gives a considerable amount of money or resources. Talents were actually a measurement of weight, and one of the largest measurements of weight they had at the time. So this was no small sum of money that he had left each servant with. When the master returned to make an account, the servants had to make an account of what they had done with those resources. The first was left with the greatest amount of resources. He immediately went to work to double the resources that the master had left him. The second servant did the same. Now, if we look at that third servant, he didn't squander the money. He didn't go and waste it. He just hid it. He dug a hole, put it in the ground so no one would steal it, to ensure that the master would receive his original investment back. But what was the response of the master in this story? The first two servants, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But that servant that just hid away his resource was punished. The master gave different resources to different servants based on their abilities. The master had expected them to be good stewards of the master's property. 2 took what they had been given and went to work, while the third just hid it away. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. In Ephesians, Paul wrote that for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do we hold to those 2 truths? Do we actually believe that all things, including ourselves, were created by him, for him, and through him? Do we believe that we're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works? So what does proper stewardship of God's creation look like today? It starts with that recognition of the first principle, that there is nothing in the heavens or the earth that belongs to us. And this idea goes against almost everything the Western culture stands for. We're taught to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're taught to spend endless amounts of time and resources chasing that dream job or that dream education, or working to get that next salary bump, or to be able to purchase our dream homes. We're taught that the pinnacle of our success is to retire early and live as comfortably as we can with what we can afford. We're taught to take care of our own and earn whatever we can get. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that nothing you have is earned by you. Scripture says that we have created nothing. All things are a gracious gift from our Creator. If you have an education, if you have a career, if you have a home, if you have health, all these things were given to you by God. The money that I have doesn't belong to me. The home that I live in doesn't belong to me. The wife that I've been blessed with does not belong to me. My three beautiful children, they're not mine. Scripture says they're not. All these things are the master's resource that he has given to a steward to say, go and do the work now. So everything we have belongs to God. We're only stewards of these things. We're absolutely blessed by having them, but we also have a responsibility to use them for the glory of our Creator. So my time and my talents and my treasure are not my own to use as I see fit. They have been given to me along with a responsibility to use them for God's purposes, not my own. So does that mean we can't enjoy the things that God gave us? Not at all. But if the extent of what you do with these things is enjoyment, then you're not being a good steward of these things. We've been taught by the culture around us to guard our time and our talents and treasure. When it comes to giving to the church or giving of your time to work through ministry, how many times have you heard people say, well, yeah, I'll do that when I have time, if I have time. Well, you know, it's really busy with the kids' baseball schedule. I can't get there. With our money, how much is it? Well, you know, after we do the things that we want to do and make the upgrades we want to make, if we have any left over, we'll give to the church. We hear way too many discussions today revolving around how little we can do or give for the Lord. And it's almost like we just want to mark some imaginary checkbox that if I do this much, I'm good. When I believe what we should be saying is, Lord, help me to keep as little of what I've been given. Help me to use your resources that you've given me for your glory. God has granted every single one of us here an abundance of time and talents and treasure. And it's my prayer that you will look at them and see how you're currently using them. As a church, we need to do the same thing. I've been guilty myself of saying that at times we're a small church. We don't have much money. We don't, we're not first Euless down the road. But if we really look at what the Lord has given us here, we have a six-figure budget in this church. This building holds thousands of square feet. Our tiny little church is sitting on millions of dollars of property. If we look at the people in this church, we have so many talented people in this church. We have teachers, preachers, artists, musicians, people that are amazing with children, people that are experts and are continuing to grow. We have an older generation that has done many of these things, that has raised their children, that has set back and been a good husband and a good godly wife. We have more than the vast majority of churches in this world. But we as a church need to look at how we're using it. We work hard to have biblical worship and fellowship in this church, but that accounts for about 8 hours a week. We recently had a great time of outreach in the community, where we spent just a few hours on one weekend reaching out, inviting people to church. I know many gospel conversations were had. The next week, we had an amazing time meeting the community right here on our property with games and bounce houses and food. Again, I know that many people heard the gospel for maybe the first time. These things cost us so little to do. But I know if you participated, if you were here, I hope that you saw a renewed zeal for reaching the community with the gospel. That work was infectious, exciting to go do. Casey and I have a responsibility to the believers in this church to equip this flock for the work of ministry. And I hope and pray that we'll always seek first to fulfill that mission, and we'll do it through biblical teaching and preaching and encouragement. But we also constantly pray that we as a body of believers would seek to be good stewards of all that God has given us in this local body. Our role is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints' goal should be to walk out these doors and do the work of ministry. As Paul wrote, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We need to be careful that we don't become legalistic or pragmatic in this. But at the same time, it is not legalistic, it's not pragmatic to say this is what Scripture says we should be doing, and we should be good stewards in how we do it, which requires hard work, it requires time, it requires money, it requires planning. It's going to require the members of this church to use their gifts within the church. I challenge you, look at the time and the talents and the treasure that God has given you. And then ask yourself, are you using these gifts within this local body? There's nothing wrong with using these gifts to go do personal evangelism or within your family or anything else. But God has also gifted you and placed you at a church that is on this street in this neighborhood for a reason. We have to use the gifts that we've been given within the church. The time that you have. We need people to use their time within the church. And it's very unpopular to say, but these things take money. We need people to give to the church and to do it cheerfully. So I pray that this next season in Foundation will be a season of stewardship, both by the church as a whole and by its members. If you walk into my office, I've had it up on my whiteboard for quite a while, just some statistics. I'm a numbers guy. But within 3 square miles of this building right here, there's about 86,000 people. 64% of them don't go to church at all. That's a church of any religion. So if we were to take out the Muslim churches, the Hindu churches, whatever other churches we can think of that shouldn't be on that list, we know we're way higher than 64%. There is a dying world right outside these doors. And I hope you'll join us tonight when Casey and I talk about how we feel we can better reach that community. If you're here today and you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, this message still applies to you. We were made to be stewards. Everything that God has given us is His. That's a comforting thing. The world tells you to go work as hard as you can, earn as much as you can. Scripture tells us that God provides everything for you. So if you're here and you've never placed your faith and trust in Christ, I'd love to talk with you after the service. Casey would love to talk with you after the service. Anyone that you've seen on this stage today would be willing to talk to you. So please join me in prayer. Lord God, you truly are the creator and sustainer of all things. You granted each of us with a breath of life just this morning. We thank you for the abundant resources that you've given us. We thank you for this church. Help us to become the best stewards of those resources that we could possibly be. Lord, give us a passion for loving each other and encouraging each other, equipping each other to go do ministry. Give us a passion for that ministry that needs to be done. But Lord, renew our passion daily for the completed work of your Son. Let those thoughts drive us forward as we seek to bring you glory and honor. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. As the musicians start to come back up, and as we prepare to worship through one more song, I would ask that you take a moment and silently reflect on God's word. Take time to examine yourself. Take time to examine how you've been using the gifts that God has given you. And prepare yourselves for the taking of the Lord's Supper.